so today we're going to continue on with the series that Pastor Dave has been doing on the Sermon on the Mount. And our text today is Matthew 7, 1 through 6. My message is understanding the complexities of judgment. And that is what Matthew's Gospel 7, verses 1 to 6 is all about. So I have our text scriptures on overheads, but I will be reading other scriptures, and those of you who have listened to me before know that I enjoy taking a walk through the Bible or a walk through the scriptures. So I will be reading other scriptures which I don't have on overhead. So I'm trusting that all of you have your Bibles with you today so that you can follow along. Now, as I researched and prepared today's sermon, I realized that this topic on judging others could be an entire series on its own. According to Strong's Concordance, the word judgment is used 294 times in the Bible. God does a lot of talking about judgment. The seventh book in the Old Testament is the book of Judges. And I felt that it was important to mention that today because my Serendipity Study Bible states that the overall theme of the book of Judges focuses on God, the ultimate judge, being merciful and long-suffering despite the sin of his people. And the book shows us that even in dark, chaotic times, God is in control. When I read that reality, I can't help but let my mind wander to the country of Zimbabwe. And I even get a little emotional about this, but the chaos and the corruption that is so rampant in that country. The causes of the poverty in that country. Then even if we look to our neighbors to the south, to the U.S., we see, and right now, we see the political chaos, the slander, and the harsh judgments being tossed around as they prepare for election. And I find myself asking the question, where is God in all of this? Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." And so, as we look around the world, I have to believe that ultimately God is in control. These concepts are important as we look at judgment. And this morning, we will be looking at both the imperfect judgment of mankind and looking at that in comparison to the perfect, fair, and just judgment of God. So let's read the words of Jesus in our text, being Matthew 7, 1 to 6. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Repetition is a very effective way of stressing the importance of what is being said. And the words and the concept presented here in Matthew's gospel in relation to judging others, we also find in Luke's gospel. So let's go now to Luke 6, 37 to 42, and read the words of Jesus according to Luke. And I don't have this on overhead, but you can follow along in your Bibles. Luke 6, 37 to 42. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Verse 39, he also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. And then verse 41 and 42, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? When you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Indeed, repetition stresses importance. And we see repetition often throughout the scriptures. Now, let's go to Matthew 7, verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Now I want you to hold on to that verse, verse 12. As we look at judging, because we're going to come back to that in a little bit. In order to look at judging and what the scriptures are saying to us, we need to first of all know what it means to judge. What do the scriptures mean as we read the words, do not judge, or you too will be judged? Well, the English language is sometimes confusing. Would you agree? Anybody else find it that way besides me? Well, we use the same words to mean different things. Word meanings, or at least the way the words are used, change over time. When I was a kid growing up, gay used to mean happy. Pot used to mean something we planted flowers in. Very different today. And love is questionably the greatest misused word of all time. Going to the Bible dictionary, we see that in the New Testament, the rich Greek language in which the New Testament was written has several words for love. These include eros, storge, philia, philanthropia, and agape. Agape love is the love between God and man. And that love ties in with our topic today. When we use the word love, we need to differentiate between the various meanings. Otherwise, we can get confusing messages. And likewise, today, as we look at the word judge, we need to unpack the word and look at what those words of Jesus meant at the time that he spoke them and what they mean to us today. Well, we know that God's word doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In order to interpret the scripture and get a deeper understanding, it's sometimes prudent of us to seek help. And so we go to theologians and historians to help us in our understanding. As we read the words of Jesus, they seem pretty clear. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. And yet we find that as we read the scriptures, we see different levels or different takes on the word judge. My Bible dictionary of NIV terms defines judge and judgment in this way. First, judge is to decide if something is good or bad, to condemn or condone. Then judgment is defined as a decision or opinion. Secondly, a decision of guilt or innocence made by a judge in a court of law, or punishment decided on by a court. And then, thirdly, a decision from God, especially the final judgment, when God will reward those who believe in him and condemn all others to hell. That third meaning of judgment is the ultimate judgment from God. As we read the scriptures and reflect on judgment, it's important for us to differentiate then between the judgment of man and the judgment of God. And both of those we see throughout the scriptures. When Jesus says in Matthew, in that passage we just read, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged," he is obviously referring to man's judgment towards each other. But does that mean that we should simply be complacent and accept whatever comes our way? So I'd like to break down that a little bit and take a deeper look. How does society view judgment in comparison to God's judgment? Is judgment condemnation? Is it discipline? Should it ever be carried out in anger? Well, Canadians, as you probably know, are said to be the nicest people. We are so accepting of everyone and everything. We tread lightly. We don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We don't want to offend someone. And while that might, on the face of it, look to be very commendable, to what extent do we do that? Is that what Christ meant when he said, "Do not judge"? Well, in being so non-confrontational or accepting of the ideas of others, we have thrown God out of our public schools. We did that because we can't hurt someone's feelings. We have to go along with others. Is that what it means to judge not? Well, according to William Barclay, in his commentary, he says that there are three great reasons why no man can judge another. Firstly, we never know the whole facts or the whole person. No matter how well you know someone, you don't know them completely. We do not walk in another's shoes, and we don't know their circumstances. Secondly, it's almost impossible for anyone to be strictly impartial in his or her judgment. We are all part of our experiences. We are part of our culture. That all shapes us to who we are. And so we cannot totally be impartial in our judgment. And then thirdly, Barclay says, no one is good enough to judge anyone else. Remember, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So none of us are perfect. Only God is perfect. The words of Jesus in this particular section of Matthew's gospel have been and continue to be misinterpreted. Tolstoy, in The Kingdom of God is Within You, takes this scripture to the extreme and believes that Christ totally forbids the human institution of any law court. Can you imagine a world without law? That really seems like a rather ridiculous concept. And contrary to what Tolstoy has to say, Gill's exposition of the Bible and of this scripture says that this passage is not to be understood of just any sort of judgment, such as judgment in civil court by magistrates, nor in Christian circles, whereby offenders are dealt with according to the rules of the gospel. But rather, this scripture speaks of rash judgment, interpreting words and deeds in the worst possible sense, and censuring them in a very severe manner. And yet, it seems to be human nature that we judge others. Would any of you agree with that? We do it in a variety of ways and for a variety of reasons. We discriminate on grounds of race, religion, heritage, culture, financial status, dress, and numerous other societal measurements. We adopt an attitude of superiority. We compare ourselves to others with a view to making ourselves look good. We judge others through their insecurities. So coming back to judgment and looking at how we judge others and even how we rationalize that judgment. But we judge others often through our own insecurities. And as our music ministry was leading us in song this morning, the words to one of the songs we were singing, I've heard 1,000 stories of what they think you're like. And while I know that was in reference to God, those words struck me, and I thought, that is, in fact, how we judge other people. I've heard 1,000 stories. I've listened to the rumors. I've heard what others have said about you. And so, in my judgment, I will judge according to that. And basically, that is through our own insecurities. But when is judgment or judging others appropriate? We all make decisions based on our knowledge and our experience. And I'm not suggesting that we accept things that we know to be wrong, although being nice Canadians, we often do that. Christianity is fast becoming unacceptable, even in Canada, where we need to be inclusive of everything and everyone. Well, I did a word study one time on the word inclusive, because I was hearing how we need to be inclusive. We need to include everyone. We need to accept everyone. And so I did this word study on the word inclusive. And I found out that the very word inclusive is exclusive, because it's inclusive within certain parameters. And anything outside of those parameters really proved the word to be exclusive. So, but how do we then distinguish between righteous judgment and intolerance? It is difficult. And we cannot do it without God. We need to pray for wisdom and discernment. We need to pray for wisdom and discernment as we make sure that we judge without condemnation and make our judgments based on the Word of God. Then we want to look at God's judgment. And here I'm going to take us to John 12, 47 to 50. And you can go in your Bibles with me there. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Christ tells us that God is the ultimate judge. And so let's reflect then on God's judgment. Here, to look at God's judgment, we can go back to the beginning of time, back to Genesis. And again, I don't have this on the overhead, but please go with me to Genesis 1, right back to the beginning of creation, because that's where we begin to understand God's judgment. We see that at the end of each day of creation, God saw that it was good. So God created humanity and saw that it was very good on the sixth day. But he laid down some parameters or some laws. Then if we go back to our Bible dictionary, the definition of judgment, we read that judgment is a decision of guilt or innocence made by a judge in a court of law, punishment decided on by a court. And so, let's read Genesis 1, 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. That will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day. God created humanity in his image to be like him, to have fellowship and be in relationship with him. And God saw that it was very good. That was God's judgment, his opinion from our definitions. He liked what he saw. He was pleased with his creation. Wow. God, the Creator, created us in his image and put us basically in charge. He made us magistrates in his court. He gave us responsibilities, but we screwed it up. And the fall happened. We disobeyed and had to face the consequences for our actions. In Genesis 2:16, we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" Adam and Eve broke God's law, and judgment was needed. God's court judged them guilty and set out the punishment. They had to face the consequences for their actions. But notice that while the death penalty was the sentence, God showed mercy, and ultimately he provided a way for mankind to avoid the death penalty and to return to relationship with him. He provided a way through Christ for all humanity to avoid that ultimate punishment. But we get to make choices. And so again, if we refer back to our Bible dictionary definition of God's judgment, we see that it is a decision from God, especially the final judgment, when God will reward those who believe in him and condemn all others to hell. So now let's come back to that verse in Matthew 7:12 that I told you to hang on to. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. As we read that verse, we read how we should treat others. That verse is what is commonly known as the Golden Rule. I imagine most of us, even if we didn't grow up Christians, grew up hearing the Golden Rule. But did you know that the Golden Rule is not restricted to Christianity? Almost every religion in the world has some form of the Golden Rule, some ethical concept which would have us do no harm to others, and a concept that believes we must not do to others that which we would object to them doing to us. Excuse me. That's just common sense. Of course, the interesting thing about common sense is that it's not really all that common. So, If we take this scripture literally, and I have to pause for a moment, sorry. I might have to get Glenn to finish my sermon, but I don't think he'd be very happy with that. So you might just have to bear with me with my voice for a moment. However, if we take the scripture literally, and we as Christians believe that scripture is the literal word of God, then we must reinterpret our understanding of that voice, verse. End of my voice. That scripture is written in the positive, and yet we often interpret it in the negative. To get the full meaning of what Christ was saying, notice that scripture says do. It doesn't say don't. Do to others what you would have them do to you. It is, according to Barclay, quite a different thing to interpret the do as I must go out of my way to help other people and to be kind to them. That means that we don't just avoid harming others. We help others. Those are the words of Jesus instructing us to act in love towards others. We need to take an internal look at ourselves and our motives. We need to try to put ourselves in the shoes of those we are tempted to judge. Try to understand other people and ask ourselves how we would want to be treated in similar circumstances. And then ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Years ago, I read a book written by Garrett W. Sheldon titled, What Would Jesus Do? The story was all about a small town whose people decided to truly dedicate their lives to Christ. They collectively decided that they would do nothing without first asking themselves, what would Jesus do? That decision, that action, changed that town. Would it change us? Would it change you if we were to follow their example? And what would that look like? Would it change how we act or how we interact with other people if we were to ask, what would Jesus do before we took any action? People, our God is all about love. He is love. In Matthew 22, 37 to 40, we are given the two greatest commandments. And you know these. The first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Remember, I told you to hold on to Matthew 7:12? Well, let's read that again. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Another example of repetition, stressing the importance of the words of Jesus. Remember also, one of the definitions of judgment from our Bible dictionary, and I believe the most important definition, was a decision from God, especially the final judgment when God will reward those who believe in him and condemn all others to hell. Well, God, the creator of all things, humanity included, sets the laws. He's the ultimate judge, and we must one day stand before him. We must obey his commandments. As we do, the full meaning of do not judge, or you too will be judged, or you too will be judged, becomes apparent and clear. This, to me, sums up the law of God. So in concluding, while it's important for us to make wise decisions, knowing that Christ is the only answer, and that we have a responsibility to share the love of Christ with the world, how we do that makes all the difference. When it's necessary and appropriate for us to judge, we need to do so in a manner that brings glory and honor to God. God created us in his image, and we are to be Christ-like in all we do. So we don't judge others harshly and put ourselves above other people. We don't bring others to the kingdom through condemnation and self-righteousness, but through the love of Christ. I believe the offset of judgment is humility. And the partners of judgment are compassion and love, because these things go hand in hand. I want to leave you today reflecting on my attitudes towards others. Rather than condemnation and condescension, we need to have an attitude of compassion and caring for all of God's people. I pray that today, as we looked at God's word in relation to judging others, that God has spoken to each one of us individually, and that we have been encouraged to examine our own hearts, to look at how we interact with those around us, remembering that God created us in his image. We need to pray. We need to pray for one another before judging and make sure we seek the wisdom of God in all our judgments and decisions. We don't walk in someone else's shoes. We don't know where they've been. Remember that God is the ultimate judge, and we will all one day stand before him, before his throne, and we will be judged. Do not judge, for you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you.